Hosea chapter 14, we'll begin to read at verse number 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Amen. And we'll conclude our reading at the end of that chapter. And before we come to consider God's word, let us seek the Lord in prayer together, and let us all pray. Our loving Father, we continue in thy presence humbly in our Saviour's name. We give thanks for thy word, that it is truth. We give thanks for thy great love and mercy in giving to us thy truth. We give thanks for thy grace and thy love in sending the Saviour into the world to bear away the sins of his people through the shedding of his own blood. And as we come to thy word, we come in his name to pray for the power of thy Holy Spirit to give to us wisdom and strength and understanding. We pray that we would be purged from all sin. We pray that you would apply your word to our hearts according to thy will. We pray that you would speak to each one who hears thy word. We think of those who are not saved. We pray for those who are still in their sin. We pray for those who have wandered far from thee. We pray that you would speak to every heart and draw sinners to repentance. We confess our need to thee. We confess our sin to thee. We know that we are unworthy even to speak thy name. We pray for cleansing through the Saviour's blood. We pray for the power of thy Holy Spirit to rest upon us. These things we ask in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. The name Hosea means Saviour. This wonderful name is the same as Joshua in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament. The prophet Hosea preached to the divided kingdoms of Israel and Judah. He had a long ministry preaching for many decades during the reigns of a number of kings. Hosea revealed God's way of salvation, and he exposed the dangers of sin. The prophet's pointed warnings were directed particularly against the sins of the 10 tribes of the kingdom of Israel. The nation of Israel generally ignored his preaching, and so they experienced the judgment that God had predicted. Hosea's prophecy speaks against their idolatry, against their disloyalty to the Lord their God. Israel had been blessed with the revelation of God. They were the people that God had called out of the world to live for him. They were a people privileged by possessing God's truth, although not every individual in the nation possessed personal salvation. The ministry of Hosea and the response of the nation of Israel at that time has much to teach us today. God has given to the church the precious revelation that is his word in the Old and New Testaments. And there are many people and there are many churches who claim the name of Christ. And like Israel in the time of Hosea, many who profess to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus are actually following their own desires. They want to be accepted by the society in which they live, and so they seek to live according to the standards of the world around them, while at the same time claiming to follow the Lord. Like Israel of old, many today who take the name of Christ do not know him and do not possess true salvation. Like Israel of old, some who once stood strong for the Lord have been seduced by the love of pleasure and the love of power and the love of popularity. They have backslidden from their former profession of loyalty to the Lord and to his revealed truth. Like Israel of old, some have started to depend on the wisdom and power of this world in their professed attempts to serve the Lord. And thus, Hosea's warning to the nation of Israel of its destruction that was coming if it continued in its backsliding and rebellion is relevant to us today. In the grace of God, Hosea did not only warn the people about judgment, but he showed the great mercy of the Lord in saving a remnant out of the people. He pointed to God's great love in saving those who would return to him from the selfish path of sin. And so in the last chapter of this prophecy, chapter 14, Hosea concludes his message with a call to the nation to return to the Lord, to return to Jehovah their God. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. And it is a call for us today. I'd like to think about that call this evening. A call to return to God. A call to return to God. As we consider this call, we have first of all the sin it describes. The sin it describes. The sin described in this call is hurtful. It is hurtful. Verse 1 says that Israel should return unto the Lord their God, for thou hast fallen. For thou hast fallen. Israel had fallen from the profession of love and obedience it once made to the Lord. This sin is described over in chapter 1 of this book, Hosea chapter 1 and the verse 2. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. The nation had turned away from its professed love for God and had gone after the practices and pleasures of the sinful world around them. And this falling away from the love of God and this turning to the love of the world, it brought hurt to the people. Sin hurts the sinner. Sin causes pain and inflicts damage whenever it is embraced by the human heart. We read of this in Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4, from verse 1 to 3. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1, it says, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing, and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish. Departing from the love of God, open the door to sin after sin. And these sins brought great hurt to the people. The land would mourn. The people would languish. They had fallen into sin. And as a result of that fall, they were hurt in every aspect of their lives. Adam fell into sin in the Garden of Eden. The first man disobeyed God, and the whole human race fell with him into a state of sin and rebellion against God. And that sin is hurtful. The whole world is full of people hurt by that great fall into sin. Hurt because sin corrupts and destroys and defiles. Hurt because fallen sinners cannot stop sinning. Hurt because sin brings terrible consequences into every life. Hurt because sin takes the sinner further and further away from God. And the call to sinners who have fallen away from God and are hurting because of that God, that fall, is to return to the Lord your God. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. It is a call to those who have never known the Lord. It is a call to those who have never trusted in the Lord Jesus for forgiveness. It is a call to sinners everywhere to return to your Creator. Return to the God from whom you have fallen and seek His mercy. It is a call to those who have fallen away from a former profession of love to the Lord. The history of God's people, as recorded in Scripture, is a history of falling away from the Lord. So soon our love for Christ waxes cold. So soon the world captures our affections. So soon our worship is filled with self and pride, and the message of God to His people is, "Thou hast fallen." We cannot fall from true salvation. No one can fall from true salvation. But the people of God have fallen into sin, fallen into disobedience. And because we have fallen, we are called to return to the Lord our God. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. The sin described here, it is hurtful. It is also hated. It is hated, it says in verse 1, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. It speaks of the personal sin of the people, thine iniquity. It is this sin, this moral evil, that has brought the condemnation of God that Hosea declares in his prophecy. This personal sin has caused them to fall, and they are called to return to the Lord because God hates their iniquity. God's hatred of their iniquity is recorded in Hosea chapter 8 and verses 11 to 13. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 11. It says, "Because Ephraim," referring to Israel, "hath made many altars to sin, altars shall be unto him to sin. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine offering and eat it, but the Lord accepteth them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins." Their sins make their worship of the Lord to be hateful in his sight. And the Lord says that he will remember their iniquity. God hates sin, and God remembers sin. God hates sin, and God punishes sin. God says in verse 13 that he will remember their iniquity, and he will visit their sins. The Lord repeats this in chapter 9, Hosea chapter 9, and verse 9. It says, "They have deeply corrupted themselves, as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore he will remember their iniquity. He will visit their sins." God remembers every sin. And God will visit every sin. That is, God will punish every sin. God will bring upon the sinner the recompense and the retribution that his or her sins deserve. And that is why we are called to return to the Lord our God. The day is coming when God will visit your sin. The day is coming when God will visit his unspeakable wrath upon you according to what your sins deserve. And you are called to return to the Lord, because God in his holy hatred of sin will soon bring upon you the just reward of your sins in hell. The day of God's visitation is coming. He will visit their sins. And it is coming not only for the unsaved, but it is coming for the Lord's people. A Christian will never perish in hell, but God will visit the sins of his people in this life. As with God's people in Hosea's day, so today, God warns of sin. God sends his preachers to rebuke sin, and his people harden their hearts, and they stiffen their necks against the word of God until the day of his visitation against their sin. And that day is coming. For God's people who have forsaken his ways and who have compromised with sin, that day is coming, and it will be a fearful day. He will visit their sins. And in light of that truth, we are exhorted, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. The sin it describes. But as we consider this call to return to God, secondly, we have the repentance it requires. The repentance required in this call, it involves confessing. Confessing sin to the Lord. Verse 2 of chapter 14, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. As they turn, or as they return to the Lord, the word turn in verse 2 is the same as the word return in verse 1. As they return to the Lord, they are to take words. They are to speak to the Lord from the heart and to confess their sins to him. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity. We must ask the Lord to take away our great burden of sin. God requires confession of our sins. God already knows all of your sin, but he instructs you to know your sin, to accept your sin, to grasp the awful reality of your sin, and to confess it to him. There will be no forgiveness of sin unless we acknowledge our sins and confess them to God. And in this confession, we must accept that our only hope is the grace of God. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. We deserve hell for our sins. Your sins, mine, merit eternal damnation. And there is only hope, there is only peace and mercy by the grace of God. These words, receive us graciously, they can be understood as give good. And God only gives good to us by his free grace. We do not deserve mercy. And so there must be a confession of sin. And there must be a confession that there is nothing we can do about our sin. We are entirely dependent on the grace of God. And that grace comes to us only through our Lord Jesus Christ, only through his blood freely shed to obtain eternal salvation for all who will repent. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. And in our confession, we must also declare our intention, our desire, our absolute determination to love and worship and serve the Lord. The end of verse 2, so will we render the calves of our lips. This is not a description of animal sacrifices, but it is a description of the sacrifice of praise, of adoration of our God. Having received God's grace, sinners then offer their praise to God for his goodness, for his kindness, and for his truth. And this is what it means for the ungodly and for God's people to return to the Lord their God. There must be confession. Confession that acknowledges sin. Confession that hopes only in God's grace. And there must be a total commitment to love and to serve the Lord with all of your heart. These are all part of true repentance. As we turn ourselves to the Lord, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips. The repentance required in this call, it involves confessing. It also involves forsaking. It involves forsaking. Verse 3, Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. In repentance we must forsake the things that we formerly lived for and trusted in. The nation of Israel had made alliances with the Assyrian Empire. They speak of that in verse 3. Asher, or Assyria, shall not save us. They had thought previously that they could defend themselves by making a deal with this ungodly regime. We read of this in Hosea chapter 5 and verse 13. Hosea chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, when Ephraim or Israel saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim or Israel to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb, yet he could not heal you nor cure you of your wound. If they are to repent, they are to forsake this hopeless confidence in the help of the Assyrians. They must also say in Hosea 14 and verse 3, we will not ride upon horses. The horse speaks of worldly strength and power and ability. The great nations of the earth, like Egypt, they had many horses to pull the chariots of their armies. And in spite of God saying that they should not have horses, the nation of Israel multiplied its horses as a means of defense. They trusted in their own military might for security. But when a sinner repents, he must forsake all confidence in his own strength, in his own skill, in his own ability, and in his own goodness. We read of this in Psalm 20 and verse 7. Psalm 20 and verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Israel is instructed that if it is going to repent, it must forsake all such hope in their own ability, in the things of this world, and in alliances with the world. And in repentance, they must forsake their idols. Verse 3, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. The nation of Israel began with idolatry when its 10 tribes separated from Judah. Jeroboam, the first king of the 10 tribes, he made 2 golden calves for the people to worship. And as they began in idolatry, so they continued. And how foolish for anyone to worship as a god something they have created themselves. And yet we do. Idols come in many forms. We can make idols out of our families. We can make idols out of our jobs and out of our businesses. We can make idols out of our nation, out of any association or anything that we belong to, whatever it is that takes priority before the Lord and his truth is an idol in our hearts. And it must be forsaken if we are to return to the Lord our God. And in forsaking all other hopes and all of our idols, we must turn to the Lord alone. The end of verse 3, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. Why would we cling to other hopes? Why would we hold on to our idols when our God is the Father of the fatherless, the Lord merciful and mighty, the God of all grace, the one who has compassion on the weak and the helpless, the one who lifts up the fallen, the one who saves poor sinners who can do nothing to save themselves? Repentance means forsaking our trust in ourselves, in worldly power, tearing down the idols that have been constructed in our heart and turning to God alone, the one in whom the fatherless find mercy. That is what is required. If you are to return to the Lord your God, if you're not saved, that is the repentance that the Lord requires of you. If you have backslidden, that is the repentance that God requires of you. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. We have the sin that it describes and the repentance it requires. But thirdly, in this call to return to God, there is the reception it promises. The reception it promises. It promises a gracious reception. The reception is gracious. Verse 4, the Lord says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. God promises that he will graciously receive those who return to him. The Christian who repents of his backsliding experiences God's spiritual healing. He will heal the conscience of its pain. He will heal the soul of its guilt. I will heal their backsliding. He loves freely the backslider who repents. I will love them freely. He loves without holding our past sins against us. He says, for mine anger is turned away from him. His anger is turned away from those who repent. This is true of the backslider. It's true of the sinner who has never repented before. That anger that burns against sin and against the defiant sinner, it is appeased by the blood of Christ our Savior. Only the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, the shedding of his blood, can turn away God's anger. And when a sinner repents, when a backslider repents, he or she experiences the peace of God that has been purchased through the blood of Christ. Those who return to God, they experience his grace in their spiritual lives. Verse 5, I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. There's a growing up in our hearts of that which is beautiful, and the truth of God takes firm and deep roots in our lives. Verse 6, his branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. Our lives and the life of the church, it becomes fruitful spiritually as we grow in spiritual graces that are pleasing to the Lord. Verse 7, they that dwell under his shadow shall return. Those that return to the Lord in repentance, they live under his shadow. They're under his protection and love. It says they shall revive as the corn. Those who repent are like the corn. Like the corn, they die. They die to self, and then they're raised up again in the Savior to new life. Verse 7 also says that they shall grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Those who repent and return to the Lord, they live a life of spiritual usefulness and abundance that honors the Lord. By the grace of God, those who repent and turn to him are happy to leave their idols. They've no desire to go back to them. Verse 8, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? And the second part of verse 8 can be interpreted in different ways, but it seems that the Lord himself is speaking in the second part of verse 8. I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. The Lord graciously hears our words of repentance. He observes our hearts. He watches over those he saves. He is to his people an unfailing source of blessing and strength in all seasons. From me is thy fruit found. What a gracious reception. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. O backslider, return unto the Lord thy God. O sinner, return unto the Lord thy God. For what a welcome. What a gracious, unmerited, undeserved, abundant welcome there is for those who repent and return to the Lord. The welcome that is promised is gracious, and it is also righteous. It is righteous. Verse 9 begins with questions about who will understand this exhortation to return to the Lord. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. Those who are wise and prudent will understand and accept the truth of God's call to return to him. It says that the ways of the Lord, the paths of the Lord, are right. For the ways of the Lord are right. It means that the ways of the Lord, or the way of the Lord, is straight. The Lord's way and the Lord's ways are not crooked, are deceitful. The Lord's path is a path of truth and righteousness. The righteous God hates sin, and in his righteousness he's made a way for sin to be cleansed according to his perfect justice. And that way is through the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. His blood covering sin. His blood paying for sin. His blood removing sin forever. We're told in verse 9, and the just shall walk in them. The just shall walk in this right way. Those who are saved are justified before God. They're declared to be righteous, and they receive this great blessing by returning to the Lord. They receive this great salvation when they repent and turn to Christ and trust him as Savior. And by God's grace, they are changed. They walk in the ways of the Lord. They walk in truth and in love and in holiness before God by the power of his grace in their lives. And the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. But the transgressors shall fall therein. God does not receive those who continue in their sins. Those who continually and stubbornly and consistently rebel against him will not be received by the Lord. God's people who resist his call to repent of sin, God's people who persist in their sins, receive stronger and stronger disciplines from the Lord until he brings them to repentance. And they experience the forgiveness and mercy that has been purchased for them through the blood of Christ. Israel ignored the warnings of Hosea. Israel ignored the warnings of the other prophets. It continued in its sin until the nation was taken into captivity. God used the Assyrians that they had trusted in to be the means of their correction. And all that they had built up in their idolatry, all that they had gathered up in their rebellion, was taken from them by the very people whose sins they had imitated. And only a remnant, only those few among them who truly believed God's word, were truly saved by God's grace. God will always bring his people to repentance, either by his warnings or through his discipline. And how much better to heed quickly his call to return rather than experience his hand upon us in his holy chastening of us. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. The Lord's people will repent. He will bring them to that place, even if it requires severe discipline to do so. But remember also that those who go on and never repent are not saved. But the transgressors shall fall therein. Those who will not return will not be received by the Lord. They are fallen in sin. And because they continue in sin, because they will not heed the warnings, because they will not respond to the discipline, because they stubbornly, consistently continue in their sin, then one day they will fall down before God's perfect justice. But the transgressors shall fall therein. They will one day fall into the pit of eternal destruction. Those who continually ignore God's offers of mercy, those who refuse to repent at God's warning, those who will not take heed to God's actions in their lives, God's discipline against sin, those who refuse to return at God's call, will experience His eternal wrath. Doesn't matter what profession of faith they may have. It doesn't matter where they may have church membership. Those who go on in their sin, refusing to repent, and those who are never brought to a place of repentance, are not saved. But the transgressors shall fall therein. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. What an urgency and what importance there is in returning at His call. We read in Luke chapter 19 at the end of that chapter of the Lord standing and weeping over the city of Jerusalem. And what was it that caused the perfect man to weep? As he looked over that city with all of its privileges and with all the revelation of God that it had received, he was moved to tears because he said they didn't know. They were going on ignorantly, having rejected Him and having rejected His word and having rejected their opportunities to be saved. And they were going on in their sin, content, undisturbed, unwilling to change, and they did not know the destruction that was only a few years away. The Savior wept over those who had no idea what was ahead of them. And this land in which we live has no idea what is coming. But the fearful judgment of God is coming on a land that has rejected His truth in spite of all of its privileges, and a land that has turned away from God and that is going on stubbornly and carelessly, taking no heed to the word of God, and a fearful day is coming. And people go on not knowing. And yet the day will come. And as the Savior thought about the destruction that was coming to Jerusalem, He shed tears. And the fearful day of God's judgment will come. And as we all are gathered here today, we do not know what is coming. But we are told, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. And if we knew what was coming, we would return. And if you knew what was coming, you would return. And if God's people knew what was coming, for the sins of this society in which they have been complicit and with which they have compromised, if they knew the fearful day that was coming, they would return. And yet the Savior, He had to weep because He said they go on and they don't know. In spite of all of their opportunities, the fearful day is coming. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. Return while He calls. Return before it is too late. Return before God sends forth his judgment, and there'll be no turning back. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity.